Acts 10. No joke, no story, nothing funny. Acts 10. We've got 48 verses to get through. Welcome. Acts 10. Look at verse 1 with me. We love walking through books of the Bible. With Acts, though, we have been kind of not covering every verse, which is a bit abnormal for us. We've been highlighting particular stories. And so we find ourselves this morning in Acts 10, and we're not going to look at Acts 11. We're going to jump to Acts 12 next Sunday, but Acts 10, this is a monumental moment in the life of the church and a monumental moment in Peter's life. Acts 10, verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And so we're going to walk through 48 verses by just kind of going through this story, highlighting some things as we go, and making maybe some points that will help halfway through and at the very end. But just to stop here, I want to tell you what this means for this guy. And so he is a Gentile. He's not Jewish. For anyone in the Israelite kind of worldview, anyone that's not Israelite is Gentile. It's like those United States shirts that you've seen where there's that really big image of Texas and it says Texas, and then for the rest of the U.S. it says ain't Texas. That's what's happening here. If you ain't Israelite, you Gentile. You just ain't. You ain't Texas. You ain't Jewish. That's what he is. He's a centurion. He's a God-fearer, the text tells us, which means a God-fearer means he's not a full proselyte to Judaism. He fears God. He adheres to the Israelites' faith in one God. He even follows the Ten Commandments, but he's not down to submit himself to circumcision or to following the kosher dietary restriction law of Leviticus 11, right? He's not down to eat Hebrew national. Like, he wants that pulled pork, okay? So he fears God. He prays to God, but he loves him some bacon. Just does. He does. He's not going to, I can't give it up. I don't know if that's exactly what's happening with him, but that's what it means by God fear. He's not going to submit himself to outpatient surgery, and he's not going to give up pulled pork. So, but being a God-fearer, he gives generously, means this drives him. This is not just intellectual assent. This actual works itself out in practice where he prays continually to the Lord, and he also gives generously to those around him. And then in his prayer, which we see later on that this is what's happening in his prayer at like 3 in the afternoon, an angel visits him in a vision. Verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, about 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. That's it. Just calls him by his name. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Again, like we saw in last week with Saul, Lord here does not mean the Lord of glory. This doesn't mean God. This means more something like we would say is sir. And then he said to him, the voice to Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So an angel comes to him, visits him, calls him by name, and per usual, he's terrified, right? That's what happens when the glory of God reveals, the God of glory reveals himself to men and women. Terrified. Like, his glory is radiantly beautiful, but also terrifyingly holy. And so he's terrified, but then the angel tells him, your giving, your prayers have ascended as a memorial. Now, what this means is like the smoke of his prayers have ascended like a sweet aroma into the nostrils of God. Can you see that imagery? His giving, his prayers are like sweet incense that God breathes in as a sweet aroma. It's a pleasant smell. Have you considered recently that the Lord delights in your prayers? Delights in them. Like, breathes them in and enjoys them. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Like, even that, the outward external religious act, but of your wicked heart is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The Lord takes pleasure in prayers that express hope in him. He loves it. He breathes it in. He enjoys it. I don't know if you like those scents in your house, those little plug hens, definitely not Lysol spray, but whatever you like in your house, this is what we're kind of having the imagery of, that God loves to smell that in. Like you walk into a room in your house and it just has that aroma. Your husband walks in and he just has that Axe body spray on. And he just, I love that smell. He says, that's my favorite. Or he has spices, just very ancient spices on, and you love them. Old spices is what I'm saying. You love that smell. That's what's happening here. He delights in your prayers. They come into like a sweet aroma, sweet fragrance into his nostrils. Our hope pleases God because it shows that all our joy comes from the waterfall of his grace. And the reason our prayers are pleasing to God because they express this God-exalting hope. John Piper states, it is a precious thing beyond all words, especially in the hour of death, that we have a God whose nature is such that what pleases him is not our work, but our need of him. Your prayer in hope to him delights him because it expresses your need of him. Lack of prayer is a war against the sovereignty of God. Prayer is actually an act of war against your self-sufficiency. He delights in your prayers because it's you crying out, I need you, Lord. We need you. I'm not self-sufficient. I can't bank on myself. I can't rely on myself for all of this. I need something outside of myself, and you alone are my rock and redeemer. He delights in that. He loves it. Your prayers are a sweet incense to the Lord. So maybe just, it's a quick little side note, but maybe you should consider, or maybe you should delight in him delighting in your prayers. This may be kind of like an offhand thing that's really not the whole flow of this text, but maybe it's a thing that the Lord would have for you that would just encourage you and stir you up this morning. That you would delight in the Lord delighting in your prayers. We continue, verse 5. And now the angel says, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. Verse 6, he is lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So the angel, the messenger, gives Cornelius these explicit directions. This is what you should do. And what does Cornelius do? He obeys them. He follows them. Verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey, approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, about noon, to pray, and he became hungry. And he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. Verse 11, and saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord. Okay? I mean, Peter has been changed. But Peter still has a bit of resistance, right? By no means, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So first, Peter is praying, and he falls into a trance. This is not being hypnotized. He's not listening to techno. He's not enjoying Moby. He's not a big fan of Moby. This is a trance. A trance, one author says, is a visionary state that occurs while we are awake. I'll say that again. A trance is a visionary state that occurs while we are awake, which is different from God giving a dream where we see while we are asleep, or different than a vision where we dream while we are awake. So he has this vision while he's in a trance, and what he sees is the heavens open and a great sheet descending. And I love that we walked through the book of John before we got to the book of Acts. Because what we see here is that the Holy Spirit is doing what Jesus promised. The Spirit will lead you, disciples. The Spirit will guide you. He'll speak to you. He'll reveal things to you. He'll prompt you. And Peter, he'll direct you on this whole new adventure of eating bacon and hanging out with Gentiles. Something you've never done. For 3 decades, been off limits. And I'm going to send you on this wild new adventure. The heavenly voice tells Peter to eat these animals. But Peter pushes back. And he says, I've never eaten this. I've never eaten anything unclean. Meaning, what he's done is he's followed what the food restrictions in the Leviticus 11 has stated. That he should not eat anything that's unclean. And in that text, the Leviticus 11, it's all about, you are a people set apart for me. That's God speaking to them. So don't eat this thing that's unclean, this animal that's unclean, because you're set apart. And the end of that chapter wraps up with, be holy, for I am holy. You're set apart, because I'm set apart. And so there's a specific thing that you're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. And so Peter has followed this all of his life. So Peter won't do it. But the heavenly voice says, what God has claimed, proclaimed, declared as clean, do not call it common. And then do you see that? Back to John, do you see that he does it 3 times? There's something significant about that number with Peter and Jesus. Denial, 3 times. And then post-resurrection, the beautiful restoration of Jesus to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. This is a big deal for Peter. So God repeats it 3 times to change his perspective, to change what's going on, that the new covenant has changed things. Something's going down here. Something's going down here that Peter wasn't really expecting, even though in Jesus' life he declared that all foods were clean. Peter still didn't get it. Then Peter's wrestling with it when Cornelius' men arrive, verse 17. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed, he hears it 3 times, he's still inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, 3 men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in to be his guest. So God not only gives Peter this vision, this kind of strange, wild vision for him, but then he gives these men to Peter to make sense of this vision. God is beautifully orchestrating 1,000 things to create this divine appointment, just like he did with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and just like he did with Saul and Ananias. The first few chapters of Acts had this large proclamation of the gospel to the masses. Thousands of people are being saved, being converted, being transformed, given new hearts, worshiping Jesus now, the Jesus of Nazareth. Now they're bowing down and giving their life to. And then these past few chapters, we have this very intimate, personal evangelism happening, where we see both and, that there's this public declaration to masses, but then there's also the Spirit prompting and empowering and guiding individuals to go connect with, meet up with, and preach the gospel to one person. And the Spirit saves them. This is the adventure I've been speaking of. the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us in this life of following Jesus. Like your daily life might not have visions of bacon and hot dogs. Maybe it does, Grady. But I saw that face. He really lit up. Got excited. Bacon wrapped hot dogs. There it is. Your life might not have those daily visions of something this epic, but the Spirit is working all over the globe in momentous ways and in very personal and specific points. Meaning, the Spirit knows everything that's going on all across the globe right now, is working all across the globe right now, and He also knows you intimately. He's not only aware of the conflict on the other side of the globe, He's also aware and caring for the conflict within your heart, the doubt that you're wrestling with in your mind, and that relationship that is flopping and flailing right now. These visions, the Spirit guiding, as we looked at in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapters 12 through 14, I just want to share a little bit more, because sometimes, again, I feel in a naturalistic post-enlightenment world, we find ourselves agreeing that this is the word, but then also feeling very distant from it. Like, oh yeah, that could happen 2,000 years ago. And it could have happened all the centuries before that. But America, post-enlightenment, we've got science. You might not say those things out loud, but you may not be aware of how formed you are by that worldview. And so I want to keep reminding us, keep pushing us to pursue, love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And so let's talk about this vision that Peter saw. Then I also want to share this with you. One pastor tells of a Persian migrant recently who arrived at a refugee center at 6 a.m., and he was visibly upset. He told a story to a Persian pastor, and this is his story. During the night, he saw someone dressed in white raise his hand and say, "Stand up and follow me." The Persian man said, "Who are you?" The man in white replied, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the way to heaven. No one can go to the Father except through me." He began to ask the Persian pastor, "Who is he? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? How shall I go? Tell me." In response, the pastor held out his Bible and asked, "Have you ever seen this before?" And the migrant said, "No." "Do you know what this is?" "No." The pastor then opened up the book of Revelation and read, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And the man started crying and said, "How can I accept him? How can I follow him?" So the pastor led him in prayer, and peace came over the man. And then the pastor gave the man a Bible and told him to hide it, since the Muslims in the camps could cause him trouble. But this is what the man replied: "The Jesus that I met today, he's more powerful than the Muslims in the camp." He returned with 10 more Persians and told the pastor, "These people want a Bible as well." The Spirit is working across the globe, wooing, rescuing, saving, pulling people, creating these divine appointments where people are hearing explicitly the words from Scripture that they've never seen, never read before, and then led to Christians, where Christians then can preach the gospel. Exactly what happens with Peter. Cornelius, "I'll know everything, but I have this vision. We should get Peter to come here." Peter, and what's Peter going to do? The same thing. "I'm going to preach Jesus to you, and the whole household is going to be converted." There's another one I'll share with you. This is a pastor telling a story. An old classmate No context. An old classmate was recently ministering to Muslims in Washington, D.C. One day, a Muslim man approached him and asked, "Who is I am? I keep seeing I am in my dreams." After giving a summary explanation, he gave the seeker a Bible and encouraged him to read the Gospel of John. It wasn't long until he led this man to faith in Jesus. And at that point, the convert, the new Christian, confessed, "Many of the I am statements I read in John, I heard first in my dreams." The Spirit is wooing people all around us and wooing people all over the globe. And what I keep finding great joy in myself in the book of Acts is that he keeps wooing us to be a part of his work. Do you get that? He keeps pulling us along on this beautiful adventure of rescuing, saving, giving new hearts to people that don't know him, plucking them out of the kingdom of darkness, and saving them and putting them in our family and welcoming into this family, the kingdom of the beloved Son, and we get to be a part of it. And then he keeps wooing us so that we can encourage and build up and serve one another. If you know other myths, if you know any like origin stories, if you know other world religions, most of those gods are there to feed on you. Our God is the only God who welcomes you into his work, that you get to go to work with Daddy every day. And the Spirit woos you and invites you along, that you get to join him in this beautiful adventure. So I want to reiterate that God speaks in his sweet, sweet grace to us. He reveals himself to humans, to us. And so what we've said before, let me say it again, because it's those things that we need to keep hearing again and again, and that we believe and actually walk in. And it's this, that we believe God speaks, that we hear God's voice preeminently in and through the written word of God, the Bible. So if you want to hear the Lord's voice, open up the Bible, okay? If you want to hear the Lord speak, open up the Bible. He primarily speaks through his word. If you want to keep like just searching for, I want to hear something, but you never open up his word to you, I think you're missing the boat. But then what you'll also find in his word is that God speaks in some other ways, an audible voice, an inaudible voice, through angelic messengers, through dreams and visions, through spiritual impressions, through promptings, that the Holy Spirit is guiding us on this adventure of loving God and loving others, that the Spirit of God loves the light in prompting us to mission and speaking to us to encourage and build up and console one another. And so what I hope when we can continue to think about the Spirit-empowered church is that we don't get too far removed from this, and that we would stay in that Spirit is working among us. So let's keep expecting and praying for spiritual gifts and to bless and encourage and build up and to then proclaim the good news of Jesus. Maybe I'll turn it. If you're not hiding the word of God in your heart, how do you expect it to overflow to those people in your life? I want to encourage, I want to build up, I want to help, I want to serve. But if you're not hiding in your heart, and if you speak out of your heart, the Bible tells us, then how do you expect to actually serve, encourage, disciple, teach, instruct that friend, that spouse, that child, that coworker? And then I'll also add, if you're not communing with and listening to the Spirit of God, how do you expect him to direct you? This might be an overstatement, but I feel like then you are settling for something much less than the adventure that he's inviting you on. If you're not communing with and listening to him, those impressions, those promptings, those moments in your life that you're saying, hey, go talk to that person. Like many times when my parents come to town or I see them, there's stories that my mom and my dad will tell, and my mom has these just moments where she's like, we need to go talk to that guy. We need to go help this guy. Let's go. We're at Taco Bueno. They love it. We need to go buy this guy a burrito. Just these stories again and again. If that's what they do. Why? Just being prompted by the Spirit. Like, we need to serve. We need to move. We need to help. Like, that's the picture. And I know that maybe that sounds like small potatoes. You still have that imagery of, like, I want that Range Rover. I want that Epic. I want to climb up the mountain. That's my adventure. But what is a better adventure than being on mission with Jesus to see people meet Jesus and to see others built up in Jesus? That's this life. That's what we've been called to. That's following him. Let's get back to verse 23. God gives Peter a vision. The next day, Peter rose and went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted up and saying, stand up too, I am a man. Now this word worship, some can translate it as homage, just like he's bowing in reverence or kind of like respect to Peter. But there's another way to interpret it or translate it as worship. And I think that's what's happening here, that Cornelius is paying too much deference to Peter. Peter is not a divine man like the Greeks spoke of. Peter is a witness, an ambassador, a disciple of the divine man, of Jesus. And so some of us should just see this as a quick little warning that that pastor, that speaker, that theologian, that author, that celebrity is a mere mortal like you. Stop worshiping them. Get off your knees and bowing down to that person. John Piper is not your mediator. Tim Keller is not your rock. Beyonce is not your mediator. Ben Shapiro is not your rock. Some of us are putting way too much stock in humans. Stand up. They are mere mortals. Bow down to your only mediator, your only rock, the immortal and perfect one, Jesus. Verse 27. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent me. Hospitality in this culture is not like Southern hospitality sometimes that we expect, like a fake smile and some sweet tea. Like, hospitality here is genuine, real, welcoming outsiders and foreigners into your home and into your life. That's a big deal. And Peter says, I shouldn't be here. Because what this is associating with you in this way is being guilty by association. There's more than just like this kind of casual conversation. What's happening is this association, this relationship, this friendship that's happening here. And he said, I shouldn't be here. I don't do this sort of thing. Well, not until now. God has showed me. In the reptiles, the birds, the unclean animals descending on that sheep from heaven and saying, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. He now takes that, Peter, and he understands what that is about. What's going on here? Oh, Gentiles, where we, Jewish people, have seen them as dogs, have treated them less than. This is what God is revealing to me, that I shouldn't see them as less than. I'm not superior to them because of my family of origin or my ethnicity or my background. I'm not better than them. I am on the same page, the same level with them. So I can't call them unclean. I can't look down upon them. I can't no longer call you dogs. I can actually come into your house and enjoy your hospitality, and I can welcome you into my house. Why? Because we're both created in the image of God. So he's not to shun or look down. He's not to stiff arm or distant people who ain't Jewish. He's to welcome them, enjoy them. And then Cornelius tells him why he sent for Peter. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So to say it again, God has orchestrated this divine appointment so that Peter, the witness of Jesus, would be able to witness about Jesus to these Gentiles. Verse 34, so that's what he does. To the masses in Jerusalem, now to this gathering of people in Cornelius' home, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day, and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So I don't need to unpack that. How clear is that? Thank you, Peter. I would just say, if you're not a Christian, you don't have a new heart, you don't have a new life, you don't have genuine affections for Jesus, then I believe that just as God orchestrated all the events 2,000 years ago for this moment to happen, he's orchestrated events in your life to bring you into the moment so that you would hear this proclamation of the gospel. So I'll just say the same thing that Peter says, believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Like, this is your divine appointment, that the Lord has brought you into this place that you might hear clearly the good news that there is forgiveness open to you. There's a new life open to you. There's an intimate friendship with God open to you, and it comes just as that Muslim man saw in his dream, only through Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through him. Believe in him. That baggage of guilt, that baggage of shame, that anxiety, that hollow feeling of hopelessness and hollowness, that we don't have any real purpose, that to actually ascribe to a worldview that says there's nothing beyond this world means that this is the most despairing place to be, that's false. And that Jesus is alive and reigning over the cosmos. And that for you to put your hope in him this morning, to confess him, he is Lord of all, is to know him and meet him and to be enveloped into his family. And I pray what happens right here is happening to you right now. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Spirit, I pray you would just pour out yourself on those that don't know you right now. You would woo them and rescue them. Verse 46, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? Like, anyone have objections? This is like the wedding ceremony. Like, anyone want to push back on this? What can we hold this back from them? We used to call them dogs. Can we allow them into the family and baptize them? Anyone want to push back? People who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then they asked him to remain for some days. This is the Gentile Pentecost. Just what happened in Jerusalem and Acts 2 is happening here. The Holy Spirit is saving Gentiles. And this, we might kind of lose the weight of this statement. But with all the hostility between Jews and Gentiles for such a long time, where Jewish people, if you remember from the story of Jesus, would go around Samaria just because those people were half-breeds. They were half-Gentile, half-Jewish. We will go way out of our way. We will extend our trip so that we don't have to run into these people. Where Jewish people would call them unclean dogs. Again, maybe that loses itself to us because we think of like our sweet little Labradoodle. Dogs here is like those wild, crazy dogs that are eating raw sewage in the street. This is what they were calling Gentiles. The Holy Spirit doesn't call them dogs. God now calls them sons and daughters. Rescues them, welcomes them to the family. Last week we saw with Saul that no one is too far gone. No one is too bad to outpunt the wonderful mercy of Jesus. Everyone can get on this. This week we see that there's no people group excluded from the kingdom of God. No one. Or as the church concludes in Acts 11, 18, because they wrestled through this. That's a massive sociological change for them. They wrestle through it. But then they conclude, Acts 11, 18, they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. This isn't just an Israelite thing. This is a global thing. The Messiah, the Savior, the Lord is the Lord of the world. His reign is not over a nation. It's the nations. It's cosmic. And so one of the songs of heaven that will be sung, and I believe is being sung right now, is found in Revelation 5, 9 through 10. You'll see on the screen, this is one of the songs happening. Worthy Jesus are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you, Jesus, were slain, and by your blood, Jesus, you ransom people for God from the Israelites. No, the song is this. Yes, from the Israelites and from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The adventure of the Christian life is global. The kingdom of God is global. The Spirit is moving and rescuing and growing all over the world. He's working in Bloomingbrook, yes. He's working in our region, yes. Let's join him. But he's also working all across the globe. He's the king of the nations. Which means we'll send out church plants in this region. We'll plant churches down the road, but we'll also launch families to Asia. He's not the president of the U.S. He's not the king of America. He's the king of the nations. Why? Because all over the globe, he's doing what he's been doing. He's granting repentance to peoples from all tribes and tongues and nations that leads to life. I'll say one more thing about this. This means that racism has no place in the church of God. Every man, woman, and child is made in the image of God. Your ethnicity, your cultural customs, your family of origin does not make you superior to anyone. What God has called clean, you cannot call unclean. We all have dignity and value and worth because we've all been made in the image of God. It says it in the text, but then also James repeats it. God shows no partiality. You are not precious. You are not more precious to God because of your ethnicity. You're not. And I've tried to think about how does this work? Because some of us will agree on that on the surface, but in our actual practice and those things that are underneath the surface that are actually in our heart and kind of ingrained in how we grown up, I don't know if this has reached some of us. We're apt to elevate our practices and our customs. We're apt to elevate people that look like us, but can I just remind us, or maybe say for the first time, the kingdom of God is not monochromatic. He created this beautiful tapestry of people all over the globe, beautifully displaying the glory and grandeur of his beauty. So there's all different customs and ethnicities and colors all across the globe, and then from that, he also redeems. And so the kingdom of God is not monochromatic. Doesn't all look the same. You might be apt to only hang out with people that look like you, but that's not what Jesus did. It's not what Jesus does. He is rescuing people all over the globe right now. Maybe to say it differently, your ethnicity is not your mediator. It has not made you righteous before God. Only Jesus can do that. And maybe I'll remind you that terrible painting in one of these rooms of white Jesus is not accurate. If you're wrestling with this, he was a brown Jewish man. Okay. Your true, the only mediator between you and God didn't look like a lot of us. There's no place for racism in the church of God, nor in the heart of his people. So let me just invite us to maybe let that sink in. So if I'll consider, I think that's a big portion of this, the Gentiles being converted, is the racism in our own hearts that we have to deal with this morning. And there's also the beauty of this wooing invitation from the Spirit that he's inviting you on this venture, and I want to keep saying, please say yes. Please jump on. Let's not be passive observers. Let's not be consumer Christians, which is not a real thing. Let's join in on this venture that he's doing. Let's pray. Spirit, I pray that we would hear this morning of you saving someone in this room, one of our children in the classrooms, because that's what you do. Through the preaching, the proclamation, the sharing of the good news, it's what you do. And Lord, I pray that we'd be sent on mission. We'd join you in this adventure that you've called us to come and die, to follow you, to speak of you. I don't know if the primary need of us is more evangelism training. It seems like it needs to be more love. our love is weak. We all speak of the things that we love. We all share and boast in and try to get other people to check out the things that we love. And so if our love for you is weak this morning, would you convict us? And Spirit, would you give us more and more of the affections that the Father has for the Son? And where there's hate or arrogance or superiority or racism towards our fellow brother and sister, fellow mortal, God, would you root that out in us? God, you work in us. Would you heal parts of our hearts that we've withheld from you or that are sore and pained right now? Would you reconcile relationships? We pray to you right now because we need you. And we do delight right now that you delight in our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.